Amen. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. It's page 1782. Actually, we're having technical difficulties, so I had all this scripture up on the screen, and it's not there. So, amazing. We have a book. Do you know that this book is 3,500 years old? Wow. I mean, if you could find something that's 3,500 years old, what would you do? We'd treasure it, wouldn't it? So page 1782, 1 Corinthians 10, page 1782. This is a true story. There was a couple who was retired, old, and Hey, I'm there, okay? I don't know how old, but whatever. They wanted their life to count. And so they said, why don't we let's go for broke and become missionaries. Sweet, you know, they're on Social Security. They can do it. They don't have to raise. And guess what? No missionary agency would pick them up. It's like, you're too old. And finally, New Tribes Missions picked them up and said, hey, you know, what do we have to lose? And so they went to Africa to a remote village. Now, they didn't have any seminary training. They just went, and they did what they did with their kids and their grandkids. They just told stories. Each night, they tell the story. They began in the beginning. God made everything. The earth and the sun, the moon, the plants, the animals, and this couple named Adam and Eve. Oh, and it was good. And then a snake came in. Come tomorrow night and find out what happened. And so they told the story of Adam and Eve and the snake and Cain and Abel and Noah. And then this old guy named Abraham, I'm sorry, I used that word again, but it does say old. He's 75. He's old. Sorry for those of us. And he left his home, his family, and God said, I will make you a great nation, even though his wife was 65 and barren. And 25 years later, a son named Isaac was born. And Abraham was overjoyed. He was the promise. But maybe when Isaac was about 20, 30 years old, God began thinking, you're starting to love Isaac more than you're loving me. And he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and kill him. And Abraham and Isaac marched for 3 days. Isaac carrying the wood, Abraham carrying the fire. And as they were walking up the mountain, Isaac said, Father, I see the wood and the fire and the knife, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Isaac said, God will provide, and then tied Isaac's hands together, laid him on the altar, raised his knife. Tomorrow night, you'll find out what happened. Incredible. The whole village is going, you got to hear these stories. I mean, can you imagine? We have a good book here. It has a lot of neat stories. You can just imagine. And Pharaoh's army with the chariots, they're barreling down. And the children of Israel, they're screaming. And the Red Sea's behind them. There's no way to go. Come back tomorrow. And David is going up against a 9-foot giant with a slingshot. Well, actually, it's a sling. It's really a sling. And he's whirling it around. 9 feet tall. Armor like crazy. 15-pound spearhead. See you tomorrow night. Jonah, he disobeyed God. Storm came. They tried everything. And finally they said, who are you? And he said, I'm a Hebrew. And I'm running from God. Just toss me over. The sailors tried more and more, but they couldn't do it. Finally, they said, God, we're sorry. They picked him up. Come back tomorrow. We got a good book, amen? We got a good book. Now, when you look at the Bible, it is a book. Now, it's more than a book, but it is a book. And so you can read it like a book. Well, it has a title. Bible means book. It means authoritative. It means well-read, holy Bible. It means it's from God. And it's so neat that in Scripture, Scripture calls Scripture, Scripture. In the Bible, it says, this is God's word. I mean, the very titles we use today actually aren't titles we made up. They're titles that God himself calls his own book. Hallelujah. And then you go to the table of contents and you see, oh, Old and New Testament. So there's old and there's new. There's that word again. Old. Now, in our society, now other society, old is good. In our society, old ain't so good. So there's old must not be so good, and new, that must be better. Well, it is better, but the old isn't bad. How do you put them together? How do you do it? Now, in our culture, and this is how I was raised with what they call dispensationalism. Now, dispensationalism, and we're all dispensationalists, maybe not in the technical sense, but if you didn't bring a lamb here this morning, you're a dispensationalist. You understand things are a little bit different in the New Testament compared to the Old. Okay, you with me? That God does different things. But this is dispensationalism, in a sense, gone overboard. I was taught you don't have to pay attention to the Old Testament because that's before the cross. And you don't have to pay attention to the Gospels because that's before the cross. And you don't have to pay attention to Acts because that's kind of transitional. And you don't have to pay attention to what Peter and James and those guys wrote because they were really writing to those Christian Jews that were kind of messed up. And you don't have to pay attention to Revelation because that's future. All you got to do is pay attention to what Paul wrote. 90-some pages, 7% of the Bible. That's messed up. And now, right now, neo-Calvinism, it's bringing some good things of God's sovereignty and our sinfulness, amen. But if you listen, and bless Tim Keller, who just recently passed, he preached this, David Platt, these other guys, when you go to the Old Testament, it's not about what you're supposed to do, it's about that it's been done. It's not about learning anything from these people, because Abraham screwed up. Have you noticed that? You want to follow him as your example? He's lying about his wife twice. He goes to bed with Hagar. He sends her out with a bag of bread and a bottle of water. Are you serious? And so the only thing that the Old Testament is good for is to look for examples of how it points to Jesus. Now, does it point to Jesus? Let us stand and read how Paul treated the Old Testament. Stand with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's page 1782. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." I thought maybe that was up on the screen. I wish he would have stopped there, don't you? "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert." Now read verse 6 out loud with me. "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." And then I'll continue. "Don't be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." Verse 11, "These things happened to them as" what? "Examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come.
So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, read the last phrase with me, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Amen. Father, wow. Forgive us for how we have ignored your word in the Old Testament. And when we come to things we don't like, we go, good, that's for back then, not now. But Paul's saying, same God, same temptations, same people, same consequences. Lord, we need to hear this, like David Jeremiah said, what Sherry said today, that how our world is it's going off the rails. Lord, we in the church are going off the rails. Forgive us. And thank you for what I heard yesterday from sociological research. If just 2% of the population gets on fire about something, whatever it is, they change the society. You called us salt. You called us light. One candle can do a lot. I'm only one, but I am one, and I can do what I can do. Hallelujah, Lord. Give us that heart in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's do it. This is God's word. That is on the screen. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I'll read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus and give that person another nudge or hug or something and take a seat. Paul is modeling for us how to handle the Old Testament. When you read it and you begin saying, man, I'm kind of like that, pay attention. Or, ooh, I don't want to do that, pay attention. I don't know if I've shared this with you. For me, with Pastor Dan, when he talked to Philip and Philip says yes to being an elder, jealousy. Like, I've been trying this for 6 years, okay? So, biblical analogy, Saul was jealous of David for killing Goliath. Saul could have responded like, whoo, thank you, Lord, for this young boy. So am I going to be a Saul or am I going to be a David who says to his Solomon, have at it, son. Let me give you as much as I can so you can take the kingdom further. You see how it resonates? It's not hard. That's what stories do to you. Okay, now this is weird, what I'm going to say. When you were a kid, maybe you read Marvel Comics, right? Yeah, some of you did. And Batman was all good, and the Joker was all bad. He said, it's not Marvel Comics. I don't know. I am sorry. Okay, I'm probably saying everything wrong. DC, oh yeah, I knew that. Thank you for checking on me. And then when you become an adult and then they start making movies, all of a sudden Batman has an evil side. And Joker has reasons why he does what he does. Real life is real life and real people are real people and we have good and bad in us, don't we? The same David who could write these Psalms is the same David who could commit adultery and kill her husband. The same Abraham who could leave his family and his security is the same Abraham who, oh, sir, could you just lie for me that you're not my wife? I'm like that. Are you like that? I can be in church 1 minute and then at home arguing with Janet. No amens on that. Paul is modeling for us, and he says something here. Two things. Verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, remember the story. And number 2, what does he say? Of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers. Wait a minute, I'm not a Jew. They're not my forefathers. Paul says they are. Because we're connected spiritually. You with me? Now, if you didn't hear this passage until today, and I stopped at verse 4, how would you think the sermon would go? Now, everything I want to say is true. Okay, it's true, just not the full story. Oh, believer in Jesus, we have it good. They got baptized into Moses. We got baptized into Jesus. Moses died under God's judgment. Jesus died under God's judgment for us, and he rose again. Moses didn't even himself make it into the promised land. Jesus made it, and he's going to lead us there. We got it good. They ate the same spiritual food, manna, from the mouth of God. Today, we have communion. Jesus, who is God. They ate it for physical life. We eat it for eternal life. Then they drank water from the rock. And the rock is Christ. And this is really weird. The rock is get struck, and Jesus was only supposed to be struck once, which Moses did at the beginning of their journey. But then Moses was just supposed to speak to the rock at the end of the journey, but Moses strikes it, and that's why he doesn't go into the promised land. You don't strike Jesus twice. And so the rabbis taught that that rock followed them all the way through. They got water that gave them physical life. We drink blood, eternal life. Does that preach? Does that sing? That's not his point. But it's true. It's absolutely true. In fact, the rabbis taught that when you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, you had to shave, trim your hair and trim your fingernails and toenails and get in a bath tub of at least 79 gallons and confess to three fathers of baptism, they called them, confess your sins, and then you dunked yourself and you came up and they said, you're born again. You're a child just born. You get a new name. They had a new set of clothes, and when you went under the water, you were like us going into the Red Sea. You were like us at Mount Sinai because we all took a bath before we heard God's word. You got identified with the people of Israel even though you were a Gentile. And Jesus, or Paul's saying, and that's you. You, when you came to Jesus, you got connected to Jesus, but you also got connected to the whole history of the Bible. Okay, so far so good. But what does he say, verse 5? Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, you know what hyperbole is, right? Or exaggeration or embellishment. It's okay. Paul uses it. God was not pleased with most of them. Let's think about that. What an understatement. He was not pleased with most of them. How many made it into the promised land that left Egypt who were 20 years and older? How many? Two. Two. Joshua, Caleb, out of 2 million? God was not pleased with most of them. Yeah, God was not pleased with 1,999,998. But he wasn't pleased with most of them. He wasn't even pleased with Moses and Aaron. I don't like how this is going. Verse 6. Now, these things occurred as examples. This is confusing, but I'm going to say. I recommend Bema Podcast. I recommend the Bible Project to you. It'll help you get a big picture of Scripture. However, I don't know whether they're neo-Calvinists, but they keep saying either subtly or flat out, you don't read the Bible to try to be like Daniel. You don't read the Bible to try to be like David. No, you look for how Jesus is our David and Jesus is our Daniel. You know, the pressure's off. That is not how the New Testament, that is not how Paul handles the Old Testament. Are you with me? He's saying, this is an example to us. Same God, same kind of ceremonies, baptism and communion, same kind of temptations, same kind of people, same kind of consequences. And he tells the things that they did wrong, which are things we shouldn't do wrong. And the first thing he says is to keep us what? From setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Setting our hearts on evil things as they did. What evil things did they set their hearts on? Graham crackers. Morning, lunch, and supper. Graham crackers. Man, it tasted like graham crackers reading the scripture. I mean, I'd kind of get tired of that, wouldn't you? We could just go back to Egypt. Have some fish with some garlic and onions and cucumbers. Oh, that sounds good. Let's kill Moses and go back. That's evil. Now, is fish, garlic, and cucumbers evil? No. But it wasn't for them at that time. They would rather trade their freedom underneath the cloud to slavery and the security of food. What evil things are you desiring? Doesn't mean they're evil in and of themselves. On Friday, kind of neat. Just finished up at church. I was walking. It was around 5:30 or so. And I was getting by the ice cream store. This teen jumped out and went, "Pastor Ken!" And I had my cheaters on, so I couldn't see him. I don't know. "Oh, hey, is it?" Anyway, he used to go to church here as a kid. And he was in a 2003 Mitsubishi Eclipse. Convertible, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And he's 16. Was it wrong for him? No, but I feel a little bit like, oh, must be nice. And so then he told me the story. "Man, how did you get this? Do you have a job?" "No." And I know his parents, like, he said, "My dad bought a house," like, I guess he flips houses, "and this was in the barn. This is a barn find." No, yeah, I never felt anything like that, you know? When we start coveting, what do? We judge. We judge that person. They don't deserve that. We judge God. "Why didn't you ever let that happen to me?" Anyway, he took me for a drive. It was so neat. And he was very responsible. He really was. And the thought came, you know what? If I had gotten this when I was your age, I probably wouldn't be here. Amen? The things you desire might not be evil in themselves, but they're evil if God doesn't want you to have them. They're evil if you're judging other people for having, right? That's kind of the umbrella. And then he gets specific. "And don't be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry." Biblically, Bible does not say alcohol is wrong. It says getting drunk is and causing people to stumble is. Now, what happens when our teens go to prom? They get drunk and there's revelry. I've had interesting discussions with different ones who go to church or who are in leadership about alcohol, and they get married and they feel that alcohol is okay, and I think it is, but how come they always have to have a police officer when you serve alcohol? I mean, not everything happens bad, but I've learned to leave when the cake gets cut. And the one guy who we really had a strong, nothing will happen. After I left, his uncle got up on a table, started dancing and taking his clothes off, okay? It happens. It happens. The Corinthians lived in a very pagan culture where you took the family down to the temple and went out to eat and you watched the show, which was basically group sex. Okay? Maybe Paul's drawing an analogy for a reason. "And we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Verse 9, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And what does it mean by test the Lord? Testing the Lord is when you know the Bible says this and you go ahead and do it anyway. Like one of you said to me, I know the Bible says that, but I've not been convicted of that yet. Oh, your conscience is better than Scripture? Oh, your conscience is your guide versus God and His Word in black and white? Don't test God. And then this is really incredible, verse 10, and do not grumble. How many of us don't grumble? And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by who? The destroying angel. One of these future sermons, we're going to talk about the tough things that are in the Bible. And really, when you start getting the big view, it helps you understand the tough things better. But one of the books I'm listening to, one guy left his faith because here is God killing the firstborn of the Egyptians. I mean, that's tough. But it's tough. But the Egyptians killed all the firstborn male. The Egyptians killed all of the Hebrew boys. Secondly, God gave them an out. You just put blood on the doorpost and your son will be saved. And we know that Egyptians did that. But if you have a problem with God killing the firstborn of the Egyptians, that was probably 10% of the population. What do you do with God killing 1,999,998 Jews? He killed more Jews out of judgment than he ever killed Egyptians. Same God, same people, same consequences. Let me go further with it. Who killed the firstborn? The destroying angel, the death angel. Who killed the grumblers? The death angel. God's saying, you want to act like Egyptians? I will treat you like Egyptians. And Paul repeats this in the New Testament. Verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Now, last time I preached, the New Testament, Old Testament uses the word testament, which means legal contract, document. In the Bible's words, it's a covenant. It's a partnership with God. God first offers it, and he does two things in every covenant. He gives a promise, but he gives a warning. Adam, have at it. Be fruitful, multiply, amen, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat it, you will die. It's what it is. There's a promise and a warning. Our culture, our Christian culture, it just talks about the promises, and we're forgetting the warnings, and we're suffering the consequences. I'll get into that in a second. Secondly, there's to be a response. There's both to be faith and obedience. One of the problems I see with the neo-Calvinist movement and looking at how does this passage teach me about Jesus, which we absolutely should do. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But it's only looking at, okay, as long as I get it right between me and Jesus, and I understand that Jesus is the new David, Jesus is the new Moses, amen. But what are you doing with it? The covenant is God initiates. There's a promise and a warning. There's our response, faith and obedience. And there's God's response to our response, and it's either blessing or cursing. And this is what Paul's doing right here. Even us as new, but there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation as far as being sent to hell. Thank you, Lord. But it's a terrible and fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Please, Lord. And if I'm going to depart from you, kill me. Amen. And we'll see that in a second. So verse 12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. In most of our Christian tracts, gospel presentations, after the person commits their life to Christ, we emphasize the assurance and the security of the believer. And we need to. John wrote, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. I mean, there is that. It's just that we're overbalanced. We don't give the warning. Charles Stanley, I heard one time preach, you can't stop believing in Jesus even if you tried. I'm sorry, what does verse 12 say? So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, the word be careful, you know the King James, what it says, New American Standard, Amplified? Take heed. Be careful is a little too soft for me. You know, it's kind of like when you tell your teen, hey, you're driving now, just be careful. No. This word is blepo. I like the word blepo. It kind of sounds like what it is. It means open your eyes. Semi's coming. Don't pull out. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Be careful. Watch out. Look out. If you think you're standing, Paul himself said, I'm an apostle. I preach to others, but I beat my body black and blue. He says that. Wait a minute. Right before he gives this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, the very thing right before this, he says, I beat my body black and blue. I subject it like a slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself won't be disqualified. Now, I want you to know, brothers, our forefathers were all under the cloud, all got baptized, all had Old Testament communion, all of them. And most of them died in the desert. This is a book, good book, Paul David Tripp, Dangerous Calling. It's written to pastors, but the back blurb says, calling all pastors, professors, seminary, and students, church leaders, churchgoers, any and all who are serious about playing your part in protecting our pastors. Read this book. Written 10 years ago. He has different people, you know, recommend the book. What you do. My friend Paul Tripp shines the spotlight of God's word in the heart of every pastor in this book. Read this book. James McDonald. You remember James McDonald? Walk in the Word, could hear on WCRF. He was caught embezzling funds, or maybe not embezzling, but misusing them. Built himself a nice hunting lodge, calling it the ministry. He put pictures of his staff up on a bulletin board and threw darts at them. Just got arrested for assaulting a woman and carrying a firearm without a license. You who think you're standing, take heed. Second pastor. I'm not making this stuff up. Second pastor. This book is good in the same way heart surgery is good. It's painful and scary. But you need it. Joshua Harris. You know who Joshua Harris is? He was pastor and lead of Sovereign Grace, part of the Neo-Calvinist movement. Wrote, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He has written, I No Longer Believe This Stuff. He preached it. He preached that Jesus died and rose again. He preached that once you get saved, you will never. But he did. Third pastor. I'm not making this up. This is right in a row. Third pastor. My friend Paul Tripp has done it again with probing insight and robust realism. He takes an honest look into the challenges that are so unique and intensified pastoral ministry. Gospel-centered, grace-saturated to the core. It's a must-read for any pastor. Tullian to Gibbidium. Billy Graham's grandson, pastor at Coral Ridge after James D. Kennedy died, wrote a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Awesome. Awesome book. He went on a trip, came back, found his wife had been committing adultery on him. He began talking with a congregational member and shared his hurt, and they got too close, then he committed adultery. If any of you think you're standing firm, be careful. Divorced his wife, and Willow Creek, one of the largest churches in America, hired him. Now, I like that. Okay, give the guy grace if he's confessed, if he's repented. I don't know whether you put him in leadership, but okay. He's in leadership at Willow Creek, and it comes out he'd been cheating on his wife before his wife cheated on him. Fired him. And I just read one of his sermons, and this is what he said. God loves train wrecks. God loves messy, dirty people because that's all he has. Amen. Right? That's half the truth. God also loves transformation. God also loves humility and repentance and change. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And that's kind of Paul's point here. I mean, they got baptized into Moses. You got baptized into Jesus. They ate manna. You're eating communion. If God killed them in the desert, what do you think he's going to do to you? If they got tempted, what do you think you are? Better than them? No temptation's taken you. And what distresses me is we all can, that's an overstatement. Many of us can quote, no temptation's taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted above what you're capable of. When you think, oh, good, it's not going to get too hard. Did you read a couple of verses before that? I mean, would you like to go into the desert for 40 years and just eat graham crackers? I mean, I don't think I'd handle that too well either. No, God takes you to the edge, but he always gives a way. Keep just steady, love, joy, peace, patience. And we need to be careful at all times. We need to be watching out. Your enemy, the devil, is walking around like a prowling lion. This is embarrassing, and let you know, you can do the most spiritual thing and then have the rug pulled out from underneath you the very next second, right? You can come to church and you are where God's speaking to you, and then you go home and they didn't clean up the... This back in the 1990s, and some of you might not like this, but it's where I have a charismatic sweet tooth, and I was listening to these charismatic guys back in the 90s, and a prophecy was all over the place, a prophecy that God was going to do a great shaking on, I think it was in July, I don't remember the date, but it was like, say, July 23rd. And, I mean, this pastor heard it, this pastor heard it, all these guys independently heard the same day, God's going to do a great shaking in America. And I was believing it. I mean, I fully believed it. Come on, Lord, do a shaking. Now, don't shake us too much. But shake us up enough to bring revival. And I prayed for it. I kept checking the news. Nothing happened. It's now 12 o'clock at night. Nothing happened. I'm like, Lord, it was authenticated. It was all kinds of different guys hearing the same thing. And then it hit me. It's still 9 o'clock in California. Day's not over. And so I stayed up, and I turned on the TV, and I would switch channels, and nothing happened, nothing. I don't know, it was 2 o'clock in the morning or so. And so, and we don't have cable, but I got some, weird UHF channel, and it was women in bikinis doing pole dancing. On the night I'm asking God to do a shaking in America is a night I lingered too long. Take heed. And you know what us guys do? They shouldn't be showing that on TV. They shouldn't be. Turn it off, Ken. It's not yours to judge at this moment. Amen? Amen? How about you?
Well, and see, what's kind of distressing is we know 1 Corinthians 10:13, but we don't know what he says right before then. Take heed lest you fall. And we don't remember what he says right after that. Therefore, my dear friends, verse 14, flee from idolatry.
I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break in participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that the sacrifice offered to an idol is anything or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. And you can't have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Oh, no, no, you don't understand. See, I got saved. I trusted in Jesus. Not only that, I'm coming to church. Not only that, I partake of the bread and the cup. What are you watching at night? What are you saying on Facebook? Are you cutting down fellow brothers and sisters with your tongue? Gotta stop. You trying to arouse God's jealousy? I don't know, Ken. You think Paul's really saying that? Well, he backs off. And then he comes back to it. Look at chapter 11. He says, chapter 11, verse 17, I'm hearing that you guys have divisions among you, and you're coming to, and you are getting drunk at the Lord's. You're doing just what you did at the idol at the temple. One remains hungry, the other gets drunk. Verse 22, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Verse 23 of chapter 11, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Remember covenants, promise and warnings. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, knowing that you're doing something wrong, but oh God, I'll get forgiveness later. In an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's a polite way of saying died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, I think this is a great verse. It's scary, but it's comforting too. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. I'd rather die an early death than go to hell. How about you? I'd rather get deathly ill than wake up in flames. And God says, if you're really mine and you're disobeying, I'm going to spank you. And it's going to hurt, but it's for your good. Please, Lord. Whew. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. This book is 3,500 years old. Honor it and honor your Lord. Same God, same kind of ceremonies, same kind of temptations, same people, same consequences. And all God's people said, Heavenly Father, boy, we need to hear this. Lord, forgive us for thinking we stand when all of us can fall so, so easily. Lord, I pray for James McDonald and Joshua Harris. Bring them back, Lord. Bertolian Chavidian. Lord, I pray for Ken Baker. Pray for us as a church. Lord, if there's any area where we know that you have spoken from your word or maybe through your spirit where we are disobeying, help us right here, right now, not to test you, not to make you jealous, not to go after a false idol in the sense of a false value or behavior. Lord, forgive us. Help us right now in the quietness of our hearts to, like Paul said, examine ourselves, to judge ourselves, so that we can partake with faith and worship, gratitude. Lord, we are yours. Take us, all of us, every thought, every word, every action, Lord. Help us to think about, would we do this if we were sitting down with Jesus right next to us and having communion? Because he is with us. And please, if you have not asked Jesus to forgive you, our God doesn't play around. He is gracious, he is kind, he keeps after us, but there comes a point where he says, okay, enough's enough. Bow your knee to him. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Help me follow you. I believe you died and you rose again. You want to forgive me, and so I stand in that. Thank you, Lord. And if you're praying that and really meaning business, please see me afterwards or a Christian friend. You need to follow now. Lord, thank you that we can partake of communion. You led me to this passage at the same time we had a communion Sunday. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So we're going to partake of communion. We've all kind of partaken kind of lightly, haven't we? Do it seriously. You don't have to be a member here. You need to be a follower of Jesus who has things right with your Lord. If you don't have things right, Paul doesn't say, hey, don't take communion. No, he says, get it right. So Lord, give us another. Let's just take a minute just of silent prayer. Yeah, you can play. Father, just speak to our hearts again, we ask. Help us to give up anything that's standing in the way, any type of disobedience. And then, Lord, what's coming to my mind is that you have died for this, thank you. And you also want to change it. You want to us to abide, take in Jesus, stand in him, and let his life flow out. Thank you, Lord. I love you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So we'll be worshiping. Take the bread as you're led, and then we'll do the cup together. Men, if you would come forward and pass out the body and blood.